Electronics going. I think that one's working. I feel like I'm wired up. I think I'll see what time it is. I'd like to bring to your attention this book. Many of you have read it, and many probably have it at home. There are fresh copies out there on the table for you. If you do not have a copy at home, you should pick one up. This is called The Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strauch. It's a book that we've had at Heritage for as long as I can remember. I will be drawing on the concepts presented in this book as they interact with this book, the Word of God, in my sermon today. But many of the things that I will not have time to completely unpack, or even many points that he makes that I will not be exploring, you'll find in this book. And I do commend it to your attention and to your reading on this subject. It is not a thick book. It's a quick read, which is the kind of book I appreciate. I think we've got 59 pages, including the study guide. So for me, that's, well, I won't tell you how slow I read. So, but it doesn't take a long time to read. So please pick one of those up when you go out and read that. And that'll be helpful on this subject that I'm going to cover today. I don't remember the name of my sermon. Can someone read it off of the outline? Pursue hospitality. Thank you. Mine here says be hospitable, but it's supposed to be pursue hospitality. And the reason I picked the word pursue is because of one of the texts we're going to look at. I'll begin with a quote from Strauch's book, The Hospitality Commands. He says this: a cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. Yet unfriendliness stands out as one of the most common criticisms people have of local churches. It doesn't take people long to figure out that there's a churchy love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It is a superficial Sunday morning kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of the church building. Brotherly love, however, entails intimate relationship, care for one another, knowledge of one another, belonging together, and sharing life together. I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, our home, our finances, our food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship and acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. And I must say that we understand this well as a church. This has long been a cardinal doctrine or practice at Heritage. But still, I find there is some confusion on this topic. I find that sometimes there is a wrong picture in our heads when we consider the topic of hospitality. So at the risk of explaining to you something that you already know, I'd like to describe hospitality. Now, it's interesting because when you go on the internet and do a Google search for hospitality, what do you think you get? Anybody know? Hotels. Yes, you get lots of sites about the hotel and restaurant industry, because that's what the internet recognizes as hospitality. Of course, good old Wikipedia starts with a good definition, and also a cooperative site for, I think, travel agencies or something called TravelWho.com gives a definition of hospitality. Hospitality, it says on TravelWho, is the relationship between a guest and a host. Now, they stole that from another site because I found it on another site giving a definition. The relationship between a guest and a host, they say that's hospitality. Really general. Today, it refers to the reception people receive when they're visiting friends and family or while they're staying at a hotel or eating in a restaurant. That's modern hospitality. The modern concept of hospitality, it says, dates back to classical Rome. People invited guests and family members into their homes, shared meals with them, and celebrated with them. That's a really shallow definition of hospitality. And it's a really modern definition. I remember I was in the country for the last 6 years. I mean, the mountains. And one of the values there in Oregon is neighborliness, being a good neighbor. We found that even people that had conflict that was ongoing conflict that was unresolved, even layers of conflict where they didn't really like each other, still were very cordial to each other and neighborly to each other, loaning each other things, coming and helping each other out, because that was a very high value. It was considered being hospitable. So when I would talk about hospitality, everyone in the room would say, well, of course, I'm hospitable. It means being a good neighbor. It means being friendly and cordial with people. It means that that you're willing to give. The concept of hospitality is a ancient world concept. This TravelWho site traces it back to ancient Rome, but it goes much further back than that. It's definitely a Middle Eastern concept. And just in general terms, hospitality is directed at strangers historically. One of the cognates of the root word, phileo xenia, phileo is that brotherly love, right? Familiar love. Xenia is stranger. It's a love of strangers. The concept is that people would come along and they would start out as strangers, right? I don't know you. Through hospitality, they would become guests, and through that process, hopefully, they would become friends. If the process continued, they would become like family. Now, of course, in our modern concepts, we think of hospitality as having family and friends over. We kind of start in the middle of the process in our modern concept of hospitality. But the process of being hospitable, of loving strangers, was designed to move those that were on the outside to the inside. Those that were aliens and foreigners to us to being family and friends to us. Which one do I get, Mark? All right. Thank you, sir. Very hospitable. TravelWho goes on to say, today, just as in ancient Rome, hospitality is part of the tourism industry and is a major part of the services provided in restaurants, hotels, and by airlines. The goal, it says, is to make the customer feel welcome, comfortable, and satisfied. People who work in food, restaurant, and travel industries practice it by providing guests with quality food, drinks, and entertainment. What's wrong with that picture? Well, first off, it takes the idea of hospitality into a exchange. They're exchanging money for quality food and entertainment and lodging. It makes the idea of hospitality into something that is met by an industry. This is not, of course, the biblical idea of hospitality. Wikipedia says, in the West today, hospitality is rarely a matter of protection and survival and is more associated with etiquette and entertainment. However, it still involves showing respect for one's guest, providing for their needs, and treating them as equals. Cultures and subcultures vary in the extent to which one is expected to show hospitality to strangers as opposed to personal friends or members of one's in-group. One's in-group. The problem with some of these definitions of hospitality is they're not focused on the right people. They're not focused from the right motives. Hey, this moves. Look at that. I love discovering stuff. The problem is it's the wrong picture. It starts with the wrong definition, and it has the wrong goals. Hospitality is in no way biblically a self-centered or self-aggrandizing thing. James chapter 2 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" See, the concern that James has in chapter 2 of his epistle is that partiality rather than hospitality is what's being shown. In other words, you look at the person and you assess what advantage they might have to you, and then you treat them accordingly. You give to them that you might get in return. Jesus said this in Luke 14. He was sitting at a dinner. He was enjoying, as it were, the hospitality of a leader of the synagogue. And first he noticed in chapter 14 that they were sitting down in the places of importance, that people were coming in and ranking themselves according to how they sat at the table. And he gave them some instruction on that, to rather than sit at a high-ranking place, sit at a lower rank so they would be honored rather than having to be moved down. But then he says this in verse 12, Luke 14, 12. "Then he also said to him who invited him." So Jesus turns to his host, no doubt looking around the room and at the splendid crowd that's gathered there in this leader's home. He says, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." Wow. I don't know if you get the impact of that. He's telling this leader of the synagogue, "You're doing this all wrong." He says, when you give a dinner, don't ask your friends to dinner. Don't ask your brothers to dinner. Don't ask your relatives, your rich neighbors. Because what if they invite you back and you be repaid? What if they reciprocate? Jesus portrays that as a bad thing. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus turns this whole system that had developed in their time that they would call hospitality on its head. And of course, where does he put the focus? Not on the reward that you'll get in this life, as he does so many times. Not on the reward you'll get in this life, but on the reward that you'll get from my Father in heaven at the resurrection of the just. James goes on in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He said, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. One wrong picture of hospitality, a wrong definition with a wrong goal, would be that hospitality is so that I can move up socially, so that I can be repaid, so that I can gain advantage with someone else. Strauch says in his book, quoting another author, he says, "Secular entertaining is a terrible bondage. Its source is human pride. Demanding perfection, fostering the urge to impress, it is a rigorous taskmaster which enslaves. In contrast, scriptural hospitality is a freedom which liberates." You can recognize this if your greatest concern when you invite someone over is whether or not they'll be impressed when they come to your house. Amen? Vote it safe. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ow. Love that guy. When we have a wrong definition and a wrong goals, hospitality is going to have a wrong priority in our life. If we recognize the confusion that we have, we might even say, well, hospitality, that's not a Christian virtue. That's where you give to get. That's where you're really trying to socially climb. So its priority is going to be pretty low. Because you'll be saying, well, what's love got to do with it? Point number two in your outline is seeing a new picture. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this to them, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." In his first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 9, he said, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." In fact, that's what he prayed for them in the third chapter. "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Now, the church in Thessalonica is portrayed as a loving church. They're commended for it in both epistles. But in both, Paul's desire for them is that that love would increase and abound. Now, I began by saying this church is a hospitable church. I mean, last week I went to someone's house after church, and there were the guests that had come to church. A Romanian couple that had come to church were right there at the table, sitting with some men. The husband was sitting with some men. His name was Emmanuel. Of course, you have to take him home, right? But he's sitting with the men there at the table, and they're talking about spiritual things, and he is right at home. He's been made comfortable. He's been fed, and he's being treated as a brother right there at the table. And he said, "You know what I noticed when I came in to this church?" They checked us out on the internet, and they were like, "A Baptist church? I don't know. Never been to a Baptist church." Said, "You know what we noticed when we came in?" We said, "Oh, it's a community." I thought, wow, that's an awesome thing to notice. It's a community. It's a family. It's a fellowship. It's a brotherhood. It's a sisterhood. So there was the practice of hospitality going on right there. My exhortation to you today, though, is that we excel still more and more. Because we do get into our ruts, and we do get busy, and we do let things slip away that were so important at a previous time. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul prays for the church in Philippi. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." Not just the things that are good, but the things that are excellent. "That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." Amen. The foundation of biblical hospitality is love. These prayers for increasing and abounding love are the things that will found hospitality. The Dictionary of Bible Themes says this: "Love is a caring commitment in which affection and delight are shown to others, which is grounded in the nature of God Himself, in His words and actions, and supremely in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God demonstrates the nature of love and defines the direction in which human love in all its forms should develop." My favorite definition of love is very simple. It's you before me. That's what it means to love somebody. I put you before me. Your needs above my needs. A right definition. A new picture of hospitality. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Why does he start with hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy is putting on an act, right? Hypocrisy is an insincerity. The prayer in Philippians is that they would be sincere and without offense. And he says, "Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now the word "given" there is not really that great of a translation. Because the idea is to chase after something. It's like a hunter chasing his prey. So many times it's translated "pursue," like "pursue righteousness" or "pursue holiness." The idea here is to pursue hospitality. That's my title. Pursue hospitality. It's something that we must pursue, something we must go after. Let me read you the same passage in the English Standard Version. Romans 12, 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You know what that looks like? That looks like a couple comes into the church that's never been here before, or that's been here before, and you haven't really gotten to know them. It means we mob them. It means we fill their schedule up with, "Please come to my home. I want to get to know you. I want to serve you." A right definition is founded in love and pursuing hospitality. The concept being that people would start out as strangers, they would become our guests, and they'd become our friends. The goal is that we would move them from outside to inside. That they would become part of our inside group. Every one of us. First Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now, have you noticed, there's a lot of "one another's" in these passages. that either set up or have directly to do with hospitality. Now, hospitality is a love of strangers. So there's a greater one another than just me and my old friends. I love having, say, Mark Hubler over to my house. Because we're old friends. We've known each other for many years. We haven't spent as much time together as I'd like to, but we have spent some time together. We're familiar. I know Mark's politics. He doesn't know mine. I never tell him. And having Mark over with his family is hospitality, but more than that, it's fellowship. It's koinonia. It's touching in that area of hospitality because we're still strangers in some ways, but it's not really the heart of the matter of hospitality. Certainly we're called to one another. We're called to have koinonia, to have fellowship with one another. And we continue to practice that with the people that we become familiar with, the people that become our close friends. But hospitality is always reaching out beyond those borders. It has right goals. It wants to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this works out in the local assembly. Peter goes on to say in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Kind of funny, the without grumbling part, isn't it? Okay, maybe it's not that funny. Because hospitality is one of those among many things that, you know, if your heart's not right, it's worthless. It's sort of like being a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's nothing like someone who's playing the part of a martyr. Oh, you know, I'm really putting myself out. I never do that. Okay, I do it every once in a while. And it just kills anything. Oh, my wife just choked. It just kills any virtue in the act, doesn't it? Now here you're doing this so-called wonderful thing for somebody and complaining the whole time about how awful it is to have to do this. Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't he? Not a word. In the local assembly, our hospitality looks like moving outside of our little groups, moving outside of our little cliques that we form. Okay? Our two families, three families that are always getting together because we really like each other. Okay? Now maybe our children match up real nicely, okay? Maybe, hey, there's someone for this kid to play with, and this kid to play with, and this kid to play with. And that's wonderful. Fellowship. Hospitality is moving beyond that. Okay? It means that we don't just spend all our time and resources in that focus, but that we take some of our time and our resources and we set it aside to move out to those people and those people and those people that we don't normally interact with. Maybe the single guy. Okay. In Birkenfeld, it was the elderly. We invited Bob Eastman and a friend of his, a lady that lived down at the coast, that was a teacher, and they were fond of each other. We invited them both to Thanksgiving at our house. And we had a wonderful time. And my kids love Bob. He taught them all kinds of games they'd never heard of. There's lots of little silly word games and progression games where you try to trap each other with the letters and that kind of stuff. We played Scrabble with a guy that would come through town. He'd been coming through there for 40 years. Curly. What's his name, Betsy? Eldred Bagley. Yeah, learned to call him Curly because all of his friends called him that, I found out. And he would play Scrabble with us after he'd come to church, and he'd do his service at the church, and then he'd come home with us and eat lunch and play Scrabble with the kids. And that was wonderful. We'd had people from different missionary organizations that would come and present at the church. And the best time, though, was to take them home and to have a meal with them and to hear about their life and to get to know them. Well, I jumped ahead because I was talking about in the local assembly, and I wanted to read this little bit, or at least tell this story from Alexander Strock's book. In the first chapter, he talks about an elderly single woman that now attends their church. And at one time in her life, she had to travel more than an hour on a bus every Sunday to go to a church in the suburbs. And each week after the morning service, she'd eat alone in a restaurant, and then she'd spend the rest of the day in the park or in a library so she could come back to the evening meal. She did this for 4 years. For 4 years, nobody ever invited her home for lunch or out to a restaurant even. No one ever invited her to come home with them and spend that time between the services. 4 years. Finally, when she announced that she was leaving, one elderly woman at the church invited her home for a meal on her final Sunday to say goodbye. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So immediately when I read that, I start thinking, who's being forgotten in our assembly? Who have I not had over? Well, there's a bunch of you. Let me tell you, I've been here 6 months. But a lot of you make the list really easily, I must say, because you match up with my kids, or you've got something that I find really interesting. And some of you, it would be easy to fall through the cracks. You're just a couple with no kids, or a single person, or your kids are grown, or all your kids are tiny. You see, that kind of thinking is that modern definition, not the biblical definition. That's looking at someone else as to how it will benefit me to have them over. Well, how does this look in the universal church? Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Oh, there it is again. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." The early church, of course, had itinerant preachers going around, apostles and representatives of the apostles, evangelists that were going about, teachers that were teaching the apostles' doctrine. And they went from place to place, from town to town, from church to church. They were mentioned in the Didache, you know, how long they're supposed to stay, and then they need to move on unless they're settling down there. Okay, they had rules for that. But what they needed was they needed a place to stay. They needed someone to show them hospitality. And that was the practice of the early church, to entertain or show hospitality to strangers. Acts 21:8 says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." In 21:16, "Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge." The lodging and eating arrangements that they made were with Christians, Christian brothers in the places that they were going. Of course, when we have a speaker in, you know, we had Vodi in. Of course, we were all the way across town. Nobody lives over there. Okay, what do we do with them? Well, we give them over to the hospitality industry, right? I love to have Vodi in my house. Vodi, come home and sit at my table. I won't bug you too much. I won't make you talk about everything. Yeah, we'd put him up in a hotel. We send him out to restaurants. And we don't generally bring them home. We don't think about lodging them in some other way. We just put it on the expense sheet and we pay for it. That's the modern way, isn't it? In the universal church, it means that someone who comes in from another church that's visiting, that we take care of them. We look to their needs and we seek to reach out to them. Because that's really believing that expression that we're all the church, not just Heritage, but the church beyond. Alexander Strock says, "At times I've traveled as long as 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday morning in order to preach at a church. In some instances, when I finished speaking, I was handed a check. Here's your check, thank you. Invited to return, given many friendly handshakes, and a bit of warm goodbye. But no one thought to invite me home for a meal, to provide rest before a long drive home, or to seek further fellowship with me after the Sunday morning service." So hospitality looks like something in the local church, and it looks like us reaching beyond our own comfortable groups. It looks like in the universal church that we lodge and care for those that are traveling through. And in our neighborhood, it looks like evangelism, doesn't it? In Matthew 10, Jesus sent out the 12 and he commanded them, saying, "Don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay? He's basically telling them to go to their own neighborhood. "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Hospitality is a launching pad for the gospel, and that's a chapter in this book. Okay, I'll never forget this lady you might have met, Julie Cano, and she has a pie ministry. She really does. Whenever a neighbor moves into the neighborhood, they show up within a couple of days with an apple pie at their door to meet them. The last fall that we were up there, they made a bunch of pies and they went all the way down the street because they realized that they hadn't met people that already lived there when they showed up. Hadn't met all of them. So they went all the way down the street and they got to know the neighbors. They brought them a pie and found out things that they could pray for them and began making connections that way. We need to go to our neighbors and invite them in. It's a great idea to start a Bible study or do a truth project at your house and invite your neighbors. There are some adjacent neighbors right there in the back row. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. If we have a right view of hospitality, if we have a right definition and right goals, we're going to have the right priority. It's going to be a very high priority like the Bible places on it. It makes it a requirement for leadership that you're hospitable. In fact, if a widow is going to be placed on the widow's list, she has to be 60 years of age and all of these other things, but she has to have shown hospitality to the saints. Beloved, 3 John 5-8, "You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." He's speaking to a guy named Gaius, and he's commending him. He's saying, "The church bears witness of your love," or not the church, but strangers and brethren bear witness of your love before the church. "If you send them forward in their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." And here John the Apostle is encouraging Gaius not just to put them up while they're there, but to take care of their needs as they leave. I remember driving across the country and stopping in at different relatives' house. And I had that red van. I was bringing that red van home. And I stopped at a couple of relatives' houses on the way as places to sleep at night. And at each place, they took my keys. They took my van with a 33-gallon tank. They went and they filled it up with gas and they brought it back. That was awesome. That was really cool. They not only cared for me there, but they saw to my needs as I went on the journey. And a couple of them sent food with us for the road to make sure that we had food to eat as we went. That's a high priority. The fourth thing is a warning. Hospitality is not to be shown to everyone. In fact, we are particularly told not to show hospitality in certain situations. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Okay, so he leaves that door open for evangelism, doesn't he? Evangelistic hospitality. It says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The command is that we practice church discipline all the way throughout the church. When we have a brother or a sister that is stubbornly unrepentant over a known sin, then they come under church discipline through the process described in Matthew 18 and elsewhere. That's not just an act of the leadership of the church, where the leadership of the church pronounces anathema. Okay? Church discipline is practiced by the church body. I know in the Amish world they call it shunning. Okay? But the idea is to break off that table fellowship, that to make a reality out of the fact that they have separated themselves from us by being unrepentant in their sin, by refusing to turn to the Lord in repentance. And the command is that we would not even eat with such a one. Now, that's very serious in this world of hospitality, in this world of biblical truth. Because the center of that hospitality is the table fellowship. It's that place where we share our food and our conversation and our time together. Secondly, Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, the causes of divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. In 2 John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I believe, and so do many of the commentators, that John has hospitality in view here. The idea of a traveling teacher coming through and he's bringing a false doctrine, something that is contrary to the apostles' doctrine, and he says, don't receive them into your house. Don't even give them your greeting. Don't share in their evil deeds. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Once again, the idea of church discipline, protecting the church from false teaching, and church discipline and protecting the church from false teaching. That's the reason for practicing church discipline in our hospitality. The third major point is that hospitality is rooted in the character of God. We practice hospitality looking unto our Father. It's one of the things I really remember about the Truth Project is Del Tackett saying that we were going to gaze into the face of God for the answers to the questions that were being presented. God's hospitality looks like this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His definition looks like this, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His goals are like this, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So you can see us being moved by God from enemies, reconciled, saved. Just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, it's God's hospitality that reaches us. It's God setting His love and saying, there's one of the weak and the foolish things of the world. There's one of the strangers and sojourners. There's one of the aliens. There's one of the outcasts. And I'm setting My love on them from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to make them holy and without blame before Me. I'm going to make them My sons. From the outside to the inside, according to the good pleasure of His will. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you see the table? Can you see the table fellowship? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. People who started out as strangers become guests and friends and family. His priorities, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Praise God for His hospitality. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we say with those in Revelation 7:12, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. But our hospitable God also has a warning. Jesus told this parable. When one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, the person said to Him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you've commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to refuse such a great salvation. And God is holding out His hospitality to you. He is calling you to His table to repent and believe the gospel, to move from stranger and enemy to friend and family. But there's no guarantee that offer will be there tomorrow. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to minister. It says, this home is not mine. It is truly a gift from my master. I am his servant and I use it as he desires. Hospitality does not try to impress, but to serve. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But I think here's the most convicting reason that we should practice hospitality every week, as often as possible. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they'll also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Some have unwittingly entertained angels. Some's fervent love has covered a multitude of sins. But here in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus says that He Himself is coming to us in the least of these. And if we forget to show hospitality, we've forgotten Him. Left Him in the cold. Pursue hospitality. May your love abound still more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your loving kindness. Lord, You're an awesome God, and we praise You. Lord, You have shown us what love is. Lord, You have opened Your hand to the poor, to the needy, to the blind, to the naked, to the stranger. And You've called us to Yourself, Lord. You have borne the highest cost that we might be in the midst of Your family and sit at Your table and hear Your voice and enjoy Your grace for eternity. Lord, I pray that You would work that love into our hearts. Lord, that we would love the stranger as You have loved. And Lord, that we might manifest You more and more as Your love is poured out in our hearts. The world's in need, and they need You. The world's in need, and You are the answer. Lord, be pleased to make us Your hands and Your feet, Your voice, in this way, as we seek to obey Your commands to be hospitable. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now it's time for the men of the church. Questions or comments, additions. I don't know if I want to call for an argument. I did that last time.
Praise God. Thank you for that sermon.
Amen.
I think this will be a year this month or next month that I've been here.
Wow.
And I just want to praise God for Your hospitality to me. Another testimony to how amazing Heritage is. Showing God's love through that. Many of you have invited me over and have not been able to make it at times. So I was just going to say, and maybe you could add to it, is that hospitality given is great, but also like at my fault for not allowing others to be hospitable as well. It's a, you know, kind of a interaction between the two.
Amen.
To not seem busy or allow busyness to get in the way of other people showing love as well towards you.
Amen, brother. Yeah, we can treasure our anonymity, can't we, as well. That's I went to North Phoenix Baptist Church for years because that's where my family was going when I came here. And I don't think I ever had dinner with anyone from there. But that wasn't expected. You went there because you wanted to be part of the blob. Or at least we did. So we weren't looking for that kind of brotherhood or fellowship. Someone else. Did that put you all to sleep? Matt, Bill.
Jerry, I wanted to say that how much I appreciated you using the, presenting the point of view of God's hospitality. Mm-hmm. I never thought of it that way. Mm-hmm. God's grace towards us. We think of His consideration towards us in a lot of different ways, but this is really an excellent way to present just His loving kindness towards us. Amen. That which He offers, you know, it's not a situation where we demand it. He presents it. Mm-hmm. And that happens a lot of ways. When you go to visit a place, you don't demand hospitality from others.
Right.
And it was just a good, kind of an eye-opening picture that the Father Himself has displayed it for us. Mm-hmm. And your passages obviously fit very well, but I do appreciate that. That was,
amen. Hallelujah.
It was unique. It was good. Thank you.
I hope it wasn't too novel. That always makes me nervous. But yes, all of the things that God calls us to and commands us are things from His heart. I mean, He's conforming us to His Son, Jesus Christ. So we can look for that in anything where it says, be this, do this. These are the things that God Himself does. Amen. Anyone else? Well, I'm a little shaky on this part, Jason. Are we having communion together? Yes, Bill. Okay, he's going to bring you the mic.
What's your simple definition of love being you before me? And that is such a struggle that I have every day with my flesh.
Me too.
I want to be me before anybody else.
Yeah.
And yet that is definitely what God instructs us to do. Is to, you know, loving one another, putting others before ourselves, everything. It's something we have to consciously do every day.
Yeah.
In fact, all time every day. But like I say, my flesh wants to be first. And when we realize that and put it into practice, then it really looks like we're trying to be Christ-like. It is a struggle.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and all those hospitality commands are first introduced with this idea of love for one another. And that's why, because it's unpacking, you know, oftentimes with a list of things, but what that looks like to put others above ourselves, to love one another. Amen. I don't want to admit this, but sometimes I have a schedule that has someone coming over and my week gets packed and it comes time and I'm not looking forward to those people coming over. You ever run into that? And I think that's a beautiful thing from God's hand. I think He packed my week just to challenge me with that right there, so I'd have that crisis with my flesh of saying, oh, I have such needs. But sometimes I persevere. Let's leave it at that. Jason or...
I think hospitality has been a blessing. It's been one of the greatest blessings probably in our church. It's also been one of the greatest hardships at the same time. And so it involves a lot of giving and taking, and it gets very good, and it gets very personal, and a lot of feelings get encouraged, and a lot of feelings get hurt. Mm-hmm. And so I think the practice of hospitality is to keep it God-centered, mm-hmm. and keep it practical. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not always about eating a meal together, it's about loving each other.
Yep.
It can be hospitable in 100,001,000,000 different ways. So, I mean, there's a classic way, which is, you know, sharing meal, but it's, like I said, meeting needs, your needs before my needs. So,
right.
I've had, you know, people come, because everybody wants to be on the inside, but really we're all on the outside. And so, and everybody feels on the outside, but they want to be on the inside. Mm-hmm. And so everybody comes with that. And it's interesting, everybody says the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They don't, nobody knows that, because they don't all say that, hey, I feel on the outside, can you make me feel on the inside?
Mm-hmm.
But everybody feels on the outside, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so, what do you do to get on the inside? And that's the God-centered focus on the gospel and love, and as you kind of, it's kind of a dumb cliche, but it makes sense, lose yourself in loving others,
mm-hmm.
then you don't worry so much about this. You actually are on the outside, but when you actually love, you become on the inside,
mm-hmm.
because you're giving to love others.
Amen.
So there's a lot of hurdles in hospitality. I like what Patrick said about the receiving it,
mm-hmm.
the giving and receiving of it. You know, that's an interesting interplay right there. You know, you mentioned Vody, and Vody didn't want to, he wanted to do it that way.
Mm-hmm.
That was, you know, that was his choice.
Yep, that was his expectation.
Yeah, that's his, yeah. So he spelled it out, that's what I need.
Mm-hmm.
So we met that need like that. So it's an interesting interplay between giving and receiving, expectations, you know, wanting friendships, being alone, not knowing how to live in community and conflict. And we all throw that under the whole umbrella of, let's have hospitality. And so it's an interesting mix, but I definitely believe, obviously it's biblical, it's incredible. I think you present a very good treatment of that in terms of, you know, looking at God, how He loves us. As we love others, we actually can move, and we actually can move from an outside perspective where we're not connected because we're not used to living in community to we really are, and it really is open to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It truly is open to anybody who's willing to love over the long term. It's not like, oh, I love someone and now I'm on inside. No, it's over the long term, it's over years, and it takes a lot of humility and confession and working through sin and idiosyncrasies, and sometimes in all different orders, and you can really grow through that.
Amen.
So it's kind of like the best thing and the hardest thing all together, hospitality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the things that we have in that giving and receiving that we've encountered is our own perception that hospitality includes reciprocation. And it's a funny thing to be a stressor, to have someone else showing hospitality to you when you know you're not going to be able to reciprocate. It's something that I've had to talk with my kids about, you know, because they'll start keeping a list. Dad, this person, they've had us over. We need to have them over because they're getting ahead of us. Oh no, they're going to have us over again. They can't have us again. We haven't had them over yet. So there's a sort of stress, you know, kind of building up of, you know, and many times we've had little resources, little time. And I even saw it in people like an elderly couple or an elderly person. They live in a little tiny room, and you have them over, and they feel like they should have you over to reciprocate. I know we had Dee Dee over. Over and over again, we watched movies with her. We had her for holidays. She'd love to have us over, but we wouldn't all fit in her living room, much less her little table in her kitchen, you know. And so, but we found ways to do that. I think she got some food, and we went over to the church, which had lots of room, and set up tables, and she treated us to a meal over there at the church. But it's not always possible. And it shouldn't be something we're looking for, is all I'm going to say there. If we are, we've got the wrong view of hospitality on either side. Whether we're looking to feel like we have to reciprocate, or whether we're looking like those people have to reciprocate to us because this is getting unfair. That doesn't have anything to do with loving each other. Go ahead.
Two things. One is I can relate to your busy week and people over for me. It's like we have people over the next night and the night before I was up all night doing something at work and I'm just exhausted and it's after church. You know, sure, then you go to church and it's like, I just want to go home and go to bed, but we have people coming over.
Right,
like,
right.
Oh, maybe they won't be able to make it. You know? That'll be good to happen. But then you have people over. I mean, but every time, there's never been a time at the end of the night that I wasn't really glad to do.
Right, amen.
It's always just getting through that hurdle that going, oh man, this is hard.
Yeah.
But the other thing I was going to encourage people with was we had some people back quite a few years ago, a pastor that I met through the Constitution Party. He's a pastor of a tiny little church here in Phoenix. Doctrinally, we don't agree on a lot of things, but he's a Christian brother. Mm-hmm. And he and his wife had always wanted to have lots of kids, and they were unable to have any.
Oh.
And he was probably about 15 years older than me. Well, they had us over the one night for dinner. And to say their place was 400 square feet, I think is pushing it. I think it was closer to 300 square feet.
Yeah.
So we walk into their living room, which was, I doubt it was 10 by 10.
Yeah.
And we were crammed in there. There was a curtain between that separated the living room and their kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
And there was one bathroom and their bedroom.
Yeah.
And so I was just impressed that, I mean, it made a huge impression on my wife and I that these people who really didn't have anything and didn't even have a place for us was willing to come. I mean, they drove chairs over from the church, you know, and we just crammed in this room, and we had a great, blessed time together.
Amen.
And the fellowship was fantastic, and some of our little kids still remember it. The Colemans, remember it? Some of our kids still talk about them every once in a while.
Amen.
How much fun they had over at their house.
Yeah.
And they went way out of their way hospitality-wise. And I thought that was just amazing. So when we think we don't have enough, you know, there's ways around that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I need to have one. I wanted to share an example that when we were first getting used to Heritage, I can't get the exact timetable because I'm really bad at that, but we had a family. I think we were transitioning from moving. So it was really a time and space problem that we were having.
Mm.
There was a family in Heritage that invited us over to their house because we were worn out. We didn't have opportunity to really make dinner and all that. The only catch was they weren't going to be able to be there.
Uh-huh.
And so literally, because of this difficult transition we were in, they invited us over. They said, just come over, the door will be open, and you know, everything will be ready for you there. We had never been over their house, at least not that I remember. So we took them up on it, and we walked into this family's house. There was nobody home. We went in, and the table was set. And it was set like it was Thanksgiving dinner. And you want to be impacted by somebody showing hospitality when you don't really know them. They tell you to come into their house while they're not going to be there. And they set this incredible feast out for a family because they know what you're going through. And they provided for you even though they couldn't be there. And, I mean, you want to be impacted by a group of people that are going to love you unconditionally. It was just a shock to me, and it was an incredible joy, and it was a lesson. Talk about God giving you lessons. Those are moments where you just go, wow.
Amen.
And you're just impressed by what God chooses to do through his people.
Amen.
That's amazing.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. That's a good example. Jason, have you made any preparations for communion today? We have. Are we going to be serving communion out in here, or no?
What? We're not going to do communion?
Okay.
We just close like that?
Okay. Okay. So the command is that we pursue hospitality. And we've heard some good examples. There's lots of flexibility. Once again, the back of this book has some sort of tips, and including the sort of thing that Jason said, where it doesn't have to be the classic model. You know, we've been to people's houses for dessert. We've been just for singing, beautiful times of singing. And, you know, scheduled after when the normal dinner time would be, and stayed really late and loved it. So don't be constrained by the things that you think make it impossible. Pursue hospitality. Pursue one another. Have the people over that you haven't had over before. Like right there, Jürgen. See Jürgen? And his wife, Han Tin. I haven't had them over yet. I want you guys to come to my house. We want to get to know you. And right there next to them, Jason's neighbors. I always forget their names, but I know they're Jason's neighbors. If you had a cool name like Jürgen, I would remember your name. But I want to have you guys over. I want to get to know you. Patrick, I'm tired of having you over. I keep going across the back. Anyway, pursue hospitality. And just make your list. It's pretty easy. You can think about the people that have come into the church in the last year. Have they been there? The people that before that you haven't made a part of your outside group. All right. Now, if this message has been convicting, praise God. If he's revealed sin in your life or in your attitudes towards serving others in these ways, praise him and repent. What you need to do with that sin, what you need to do with that conviction is you need to repent of it. That means you need to change your thinking and you need to follow God. You need to submit to his command that you be truly hospitable. And then you need to, what is it John the Baptist said? Something in keeping with repentance. What was the words he used? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So start bearing that fruit and be hospitable. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, I'm reminded of your chesed once again, your loyal love, your pursuing your love, your love that is not willing to leave us as we are, and your love that is always faithful. Lord, I pray that you would work faithfulness in our hearts. Lord, use this very thing, Lord, the call to be hospitable to one another, Lord, to challenge us, Lord, to challenge our flesh, Lord, to reveal our sin. Lord, we're so opinionated and critical. Lord, we're so selfish. Lord, I pray that you would work those things out of us, Lord. That you would teach us how to lay those things aside, to put off the old man and to put on Christ. Lord, please grant us repentance from our sin and lead us in your everlasting way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Announcements? Now don't come up here and preach. All right. I know you miss it. All right. I think this one. Yeah, there you go. He's got the lapel mic. Is it still on?
Yeah.
Just gonna give him the handheld. I can sit there. I'm still recording.